Hallelujah. Amen. Philemon, it's just good to get lost in worship from time to time. Amen. And remind ourselves of the grandeur of his goodness and glory. Philemon. Verse 4, he says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So we've been looking at, this is our God, the unveiling of God's character as seen in salvation. So we said that there is no greater understanding that you and I can have of God outside of salvation. Salvation is God unveiling himself. Salvation is God revealing himself. That's so important. So when people think the subject of redemption, salvation is elementary, they are actually missing how God has chosen to display himself, to reveal himself. That's very important. And that affects our faith. Your faith doesn't work in a vacuum. Your faith works as you acknowledge. So it says, your faith becomes effectual. The sharing, the communication of your faith becomes effectual, okay? By the acknowledging, that's full comprehension of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And that makes sense when he says in you in Christ Jesus. Why? Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. And the Bible says, in him dwelleth the fullness. The word fullness there means everything that can be spoken, that can be described, that can be touched when it comes to God. In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So again, bodily simply means you will not find God in expression, in his fullness, until he manifested in Christ Jesus. Every other manifestation of God is not in fullness. Every other manifestation is not God in fullness. So you see the fullness of God in manifestation in Christ Jesus. For it says, for in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead. It says bodily. That's physical expression. So has God appeared to you? Yes. Has he appeared to me? Yes. How? In Christ Jesus. Christ is the unveiling. Not just unveiling. Is the full unveiling of God to us. So when Philemon says that the communication of your faith may become effectual as you acknowledge, look at verse 10 of that Colossians chapter 2. It says, and you are complete in him. Hallelujah. You are complete in him. You find your completion in him. You are complete in him. So why did God place his fullness in Jesus? So that you and I can be complete in him. That's what it means. That's what it means. In John's Gospel chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says, we behold his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and what? Truth. John's Gospel chapter 1, verse 14. Okay. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is Emmanuel, that Isaiah prophesied about in Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14. Now says, and the Word was made or became or wrapped himself in flesh or became visible to the senses, so that Emmanuel is no longer God with us. It actually God with us as one of us. That's what it really means. So it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld. So we could physically see and touch him. I said, this is the glory as of the only begotten the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. Yet verse 18 says, no man had seen God at any time. So until the incarnation, no man had seen God at any time. Were there appearances of God? Yes. Was it God in fullness? No. Why wasn't it God in fullness? The Word became flesh. So the Word had several appearances, but that same Word now put on flesh for one purpose. It says, so that the Father can be what? Fully revealed. That's important. That the Father can be fully revealed. So, if you and I have questions about the character of God, the best way to find out is look at God's saving grace as seen in Christ Jesus. That's just the best way. There is no other way. You can lean on the experience of men. You have to trust that God's saving grace as revealed in Christ Jesus is the greatest revelation of God. So whatever we do not see in Christ, we can't find in God. So I like saying this way, Jesus is God's eraser to erase all wrong conceptions that men may have concerning God. Where did those wrong conceptions come from? Alright, so let's start now. Hebrews 1. Are you ready? Verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1. It says, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in this last day spoken unto us in his son, or by his son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, a critical study of verse 1 and 2 will let you see something important. In verse 1, God is not spoken of in the active sense, but the passive sense. So, what you really find in verse 1 is this. It says, the prophets spoke unto the fathers. How did they speak? In sundry times, in diverse manners. That's how they spoke. Because you won't see sundry times and diverse manners repeated in verse 2. But you see sundry times and diverse manners in verse 1. So there's a manner of communication in verse 1 that you don't find in verse 2. The variable, therefore, between verse 1 and 2 can't be God. It has to be men. So when it says in verse 1, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, verse 2 explains to you the why of verse 1. Verse 2 says, he has in these last days spoken to us by his son. So again, for the sake of repetition, last days does not mean end of time. Last days, the better rendition is at last. So the implication is that whatever the prophet spoke to the fathers was not a full revelation. Who used diverse manners? The prophets. Why they used diverse manners? Their understanding of God was not complete. So at sundry times in diverse manners simply means in separate portions of truth, they set forth the revelation of God as they were able to. Did one person have the full picture? No. And that's why you see that one prophet echoes the other until the message and the revelation becomes clear. So you notice that in the epistles, certain prophets were more quoted than some others because they carried more light. Hallelujah. Remember John's gospel that we looked at from verse 1 that says, chapter 1 that says, in the beginning was the word. And the word was with God. And the word was what? God. So what's the Greek word for word there again? Logos, thank you. What does logos mean? Intent, purpose, plan. Intent, purpose, the reason for a thing. So in the beginning, so before there was creation, there was a reason for creation. Before there was creation, there was purpose for creation. Before there was creation, there was the intent of God for creation. Do you understand that? So in the beginning was the word. The word was God. The word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. So what were the other things that was made by him? What were we discussing? What subject matter on that discussion? What subject matter on that discussion? Logos. His logos. The word. Remember verse 14. The word became flesh. So what is he discussing that chapter 1 majorly? The word. Remember in chapter 1 of John is where we're going to have John the Baptist introduce Jesus. You understand that? So what is the subject of discussion majorly in chapter 1 for the first 35 verses? It's actually the logos. The plan, the intent of God now putting on flesh. So let's assume God's intent and purpose is invisible. It now became visible when he put on flesh. What is the why of the visibility? So that through conduct, the intent can now be made known. It has appeared unto all men. In fact, now that is how John puts it. Look at Titus. Again, what is being discussed? What's being discussed? What is logos? Thank you. So look at Titus. There are only three pastoral letters to two individuals. Who and who? Who and who? Children of God. Two pastoral letters. To who and who? Thank you. Timothy and Titus. You don't have Silas there. The book of Silas is imported. Verse 4. It says, but after, chapter 3, Titus 3, verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared. Can you see the word appear? How did he appear? How did he appear? In the flesh, through in Christ Jesus. Remember, in these last days, at last. So, he has spoken by his son. So the speaking in verse 1 can't be the speaking in verse 2. We'll go back there now. So when you go back to John's gospel now, when he says, all things were made by him. What is he discussing? The logos, the intent. So before God made anything, there was already an intention that led to what God created. Is that okay? So all things were made by him. He's not talking about creation, apparently. He's talking about everything that was said with him in mind. Listen, the word became flesh. Why did God become flesh? Because there were things that were said about the word that the word had to come to reveal it himself. Are you following? So things were said about the word, and the word itself is God, that were not clear until the word became flesh. So when the Bible says no man has seen God at any time, everything God had been saying through the mouth of the prophets was so that men could see God. Can you see that now? So did God want to remain hidden? No. Was there clear communication to the prophets? No. Separate portions of revelations in diverse manners. So the diverse manners was not based on God. It was based on the limitations in the understanding of men. Remember in John chapter 16 verse 12, Jesus said something important to disciples. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Okay? It says, how be it when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. A fundamental principle in Bible studies is, at the close or at the fulfillment of a particular scripture, there is more light and clarity about that particular prophecy or scripture. There's more light and clarity. So when Jesus appeared, for instance, in John chapter 1, John the Baptist had more revelation than every other prophet. They couldn't tell. Moses knew that God will become a man. Isaiah knew, unto us a son, a child is born. To us a son is what? Given. He's not talking about the same thing. Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born. That is incarnation. A son is given. That's resurrection. They're not the same. He wasn't given until he rose from the dead. Isaiah put condensed revelation. It's called condensed revelation. It's what he said. A child is born as incarnation. A son is given. That's resurrection. Can you see the difference? Because the next verse tells you that that cannot be just incarnation. Incarnation is the first phase of his glory. Resurrection is the fullness of the glory. Hallelujah. So John chapter 1 verse 14 is Moses' desire fulfilled. What did Moses ask God? Show me your glory. What did Jesus say in John chapter 1 verse 14? And we beheld his glory. What was that glory? As of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What was that glory? The word became flesh. Hallelujah. That's what Moses was asking for. Moses had parted the Red Sea at that time. Exodus 33, from verse 15, verse 18. He had parted the Red Sea. He had done signs and wonders. So to say, see your glory, that means that is not your glory. Your glory is that you become a man. Hallelujah. You see, God's definition of glory is different from ours. It took God 4,000 years to become a man. Because he had to be spoken. And they used diverse manners at Sunday times. They spoke in time past. How? What's the manner of their speech? Dark speeches. Not clear. It wasn't clear. Many things were done. They were not clear. So when you're reading the Holy Scriptures, or some people call it Old Testament, in Exodus Malachi, be mindful of the language. There is no contradiction. The contradiction is in the language. Be mindful of the language. Why? We have the epistles which came out of the resurrection of Jesus to clear up every misunderstanding you find in the Holy Scriptures. Why is there some misunderstanding in the Holy Scriptures? Diverse manners. The prophet spoke unto the fathers. So it was not directly from the mouth of God. It was prophets speaking on the behalf of God. When God spoke, no shadow, no dark speech, plainness of speech. Can you see the difference? So when he spoke in his son, to speak in his son means you look at the four gospels, the teachings of Jesus, then you look at the life of Jesus as a message, then what Jesus accomplished with death, burial, and resurrection as the message. Do you understand that? That's how you interpret God. Now, I'm going to say something and then we'll come back to it later. In Hebrews 13, verse 8, the Bible says, Jesus Christ the same today and forever. You know, only God is called the I am. Okay. The reason is because it's not the I was. It's because I am simply means at the beginning, Genesis, I am. In Exodus, I am. In Isaiah, I still am. So he doesn't age. He remains the same. Past, present, and future has to do with man. It doesn't have to do with God. It's the same. So to show that he dwells outside of it, he will use past events to explain the future. Do you understand that? So notice the prophet spoke unto the fathers, or the prophet spoke unto the fathers. Okay? God spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. So when God was speaking, the prophets, based on their limitation, would use events and stories that actually took place to communicate the revelation of God. So here's the issue. There is a lesson and a message in the story, but the story is not the message. So if you get lost in the story, you have missed the message. Remember that I told you that the reason why Abraham waited till 100 wasn't just lack of faith. It was because before he was that age, at 85, he gave birth to Ishmael. So he was still virile. But at 100 or 99, his body was now dead. What do you say of a dead body that comes back to life? So you don't focus on Isaac. You focus on what? A dead body coming back to life. Who is the dead that came back to life? Thank you. Can you see? So if you are looking at it that, okay, Isaac, Sarah conceiving is supernatural conception. Yeah, okay. Yeah, okay. It's not wrong. Yeah, okay. But that is not the lesson. The lesson is the issue. So Romans 4:17 says, like God, that calleth those things which be not, as though they were. Number one, he quickens the dead and calleth those things. So again, which dead does he quicken? Well, he quickened Sarah's body and Abraham's body to show how Christ will be quickened. So was Sarah's body quickened? Yes. Was Abraham's body quickened? Yes. Is that the lesson? No. What's the lesson? That Christ will be quickened. Do you understand? Hallelujah. Are you getting it? So did it happen that their bodies were there? That is the story. It actually happened. Is that the revelation that was written into it? No. It's like God who quickens the dead and calleth those things which be not. So what are the things which God called that were not? Christ was yet to even come, much less die and rise from the dead. But God called it as though it has already taken place. And Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. And what he believed had not happened. But God is, I am. If I said it, take it as though it has taken place, even though it was yet to take place. Are you honest? Is it with God reason? Okay, so that's why Hebrews 11:1 says, now, faith is the substance of the things they hoped for. It was what? The evidence of what they didn't see. For by it, these elders, they obtained a good report. The word obtained actually means they bore witness to an unseen reality. If they could see it, it's not faith. If they could see it, it's not hope. But if they cannot see it, then it's faith. How did they substantiate what they cannot see? They carried out some activities to prove their faith. You understand that? Hallelujah. Did they believe now? Faith is the substance of things. What things is what deeds, actions of God. So their faith is the substance of what God would do. It was a promise. Something God would do. Their faith was the substance of what God said he would do. It was the evidence of those things God would do, which they didn't see. What does it mean they didn't see? It didn't happen in their lifetime. And by that faith, they witnessed a good confession. Or they bore witness to what God would do. Hallelujah. Are you following so far? Can you see that pattern? This is important. So, The word from the beginning, therefore, is a promise that was communicated to them, which they believed. A promise means something God would do and accomplish. So in each of the life of the prophets who were speaking to the fathers, you will see a story. Within the story is the dealing of God. That's the lesson, which is the gospel in a miniature form. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You understand so far? Good stuff. So, because that's important. The communication is this. Look at 1 Peter. Chapter 1. We'll come back here. You see. First Peter chapter 1 verse 10. It says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched what? Diligently. Now, notice there is a salvation which has now come to you, which you have now received. But you received it as a reality. They had it as a promise. So they prophesied about it. It says, that same salvation, the prophets have inquired and said diligently when they were prophesying of that grace. What's that grace? Salvation that should come unto you. He says, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in what they said. Okay, it wasn't in them. Spirit of God wasn't in them. The Spirit of Christ was in what they said. Okay, so it says, testified beforehand. What did he testify of? The sufferings of Christ and the glory. So, beforehand means before it happened. Before it ever happened. The Spirit of God was testifying. So, in their utterances, their prophecy, they noticed the pattern. Every one of them bore witness to sufferings of what Christ will go through. Every one of them bore witness to the fact that there will be glory that will follow the suffering. Hallelujah. Remember, God who has sunny times in heaven. So, again, when you're reading that, because of the clarity we have in verse 2, you should understand that verse 1, the variable can be God. God who has sunny times in heaven has spoken time past unto the fathers by the prophets. As in these last days, then you don't hear sunny times. You don't hear diverse manners. He has spoken by his son. Or there's clarity in the son. So the son who is the understanding of the father is God speaking very loudly. So the actual speaking of God is in the son. That's what he's trying to say. Glory to God. Does that mean you discount what the prophets of the fathers know? Because then you find what the son will come to substantiate. Can you see that? Hallelujah. If you understand, let me see your hand. If you don't understand, wave your hand again so that I can explain again. You don't understand, let me see your hand so I can wave. Okay. So again, look at that verse 10 of 1 Peter. I'll go over some things again. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched. The prophets were inquiring and searching. Now, realize that you will inquire as such if you're speaking of another, a third person, and you're speaking of it in the futuristic tense, that is going to happen. But again, you are trying to find out when will it happen. Is it next year? Did that happen from the beginning? Yes. When God spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden, remember that when God spoke to Adam and Eve, even if thought that the child that will be born will be Cain and Abel. I'm sorry. Abel and Esau. Even Cain and Abel, thank you. So that's what she thought. So the minute she was born, she said that I've received a man from the Lord until Cain killed Abel. Then she had Seth. And even Adam named Seth mortal or frail. This can't be the one. Why was she trying to determine? Because God spoke to her. And what God said to the serpent, Eve head, the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent and bruise the heel. So she kept thinking, maybe it's mine. But it was a prophecy. The seed of the woman, she wasn't the woman. Hallelujah. The one was in the future. Do you understand? What was God doing? Speaking unto the fathers by the prophets. What do you call that language? Dark speeches. Why? It's not clear. So, will we clarify it? Why are you speaking in the first place? There is a logos. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. So God's intention, God's plan existed before the prophets. The prophets can only echo the revelation, but it existed before them. But what if that logos, that intent, what if that intention becomes flesh? Will there be clarity? Thank you. So in these last days, he has spoken by who? His son. So go back to 1 Peter 1:10. Because this is important. If you look at the story of Jonah, and you are doing scientific experiments, can a man survive in the belly of a whale? No, he will die. Scientists have said that The acid in the belly of whales will literally melt the skin of a man. No, they've discovered it. They tried. So scientists don't believe that story. It doesn't matter what they believe. God is not really interested in the whale. God is interested in what Jonah used the whale to represent. Because it's not natural for a whale to swallow you and you will leave. So why did Jonah leave? It wasn't about Jonah leaving. It was about somebody else who will go to a place where nobody can come back from and come back. Are you following? You know, in that ship to Tarshish, who threw Jonah into the water? Did Jonah jump? If Jonah jumps, what will you call it? Who threw Jonah into the water? Who killed Jesus? Thank you. That's why Jonah was thrown in. You understand now? So, what does it mean to throw someone into the deep? To leave him to die? It was men who took Jesus. Who sent the whale to preserve Jonah? Who sent the whale to preserve Jonah? Okay, so the whale vomited Jonah on dry ground. What is that supposed to teach you? The resurrection of Jesus. So who threw Jonah into the water again? Men. Who ensured that Jonah lived? God. Who killed Jesus? Who raised Jesus from the dead? Is that clear? Don't pursue the story for that. Don't pursue the story for that. That is a lesson you are meant to learn. Jesus told us in Matthew 12, he said, as a wicked and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, there shall no sign be given but the sign of prophet Jonas. For as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be where? In the belly of the earth. So that Jonah was a prophet. He was testifying to what Christ will go through, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that follows. Okay, can you see that now? That's important. So again, where are we before? First Peter 1, look at verse 11. They were searching what manner of time the Spirit of God which was in them did signify when that Spirit testified beforehand. What's an hour beforehand? Ahead of time and in advance. Thank you. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that you follow, unto whom, now, those who inquired and they searched diligently, unto whom it was revealed. So when they were searching, something happened. God revealed to them, notice what was revealed to them, that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister these things. What did they minister? Prophecy concerning the promise of God. Okay? Which are now reported unto you by them that have what? Preach the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. This is very crucial. The angels desire to look into the plan of salvation, which as a promise was prophesied by the prophets, and the prophets that prophesied did not have clarity, so the prophets inquired diligently, and when they were inquiring, it was revealed to them, and when it was revealed to them, that it was not within their time frame, they rested in faith. Then those to whom it was manifest now preach it as a reality. Hallelujah. Okay, I said a lot there. But are you following? So notice, the angels desire to look into. So until Christ rose from the dead, did the angels understand salvation? No. This is important. Salvation is the greatest revelation of the character and nature of God. The angels did not understand who God really was. The angels heard God's voice. The angels received instructions. The angels understood God to the degree to which men understood God. So angels don't understand God more than men do. Angels learn from men when it comes to salvation. This is crucial. Hallelujah. You know, our thoughts about angels is wonderful. They're not biblical. Angel. Angel appeared to you. Paul said something about angels in Galatians 1. If we are an angel, preach you another gospel, which we are not preached, let him be accursed. The one accursed doesn't mean I curse you. It means don't touch it. Distance yourself. Let it be something you distance yourself from. Let it be something that is untouchable. See it as forbidding to you. That's what the word accursed means. So whether we are an angel, why? Angels don't even preach the gospel. So if you see an angel that appears with the gospel, just know you have seen a prince of darkness. angels desire to look into. So their understanding of the gospel is enhanced by men. Everything I just said just now, if you understand it, you understand why the activity of angels was like that in the Old Testament. Why they did a lot of killing. It was because of what was in man. The heart of man is desperately wicked. Angels are chimeric in nature. You know what means chimeric? Kama, law of Kama. They are chimeric in nature. I formed that word, chimeric. It's for my dictionary. It's yet to be printed. Okay? Hebrews 2. Look at what it said about angels in Hebrews 2. We want to straighten out some contradictions, which are not contradictions, it just requires interpretation. Are you there? Verse 2. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received what? A just recompense of reward. Can you see that? For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression. So, when you see angelic activity, he is still explaining the difference between the holy prophets, their operation in the Old Testament, and Jesus who fulfilled the prophecy of the prophets. This chapter 2 obviously is after chapter 1. Abby? Thank you. So, when it says in chapter 1, it says verse 2, he has in this last spoken to us by his son, the son whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, or he framed the dispensations. So, he has appointed the son heir. What will the son inherit? The prophecies of the prophets. He will bring it to pass. Notice verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his, nobody has that qualification except Jesus. No angel is the express image of God. No angel is that way. So no angel is qualified to reveal God. So an angel's word is not the last word about God's character or nature. Don't forget that. It's not. Peter just told you, angels desire to look into. And once you don't understand salvation, you don't understand God fully. You don't understand God fully. So it was through salvation that angels began to understand how God really is. They would have understood sooner if Adam did not mess up. Because angels are meant to learn from men who are meant to be created in the image of God. Hallelujah. Why? God can't be seen. When the Bible says God cannot be seen, even to angels, they can't be seen. Some of you think God, angels see God. They don't. They saw God for the first time when he became man. And they were marveled, they were amazed. So this is God. We have only been hearing his voice. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Think about it. If angels are meant to learn from men, would you think we see God first? That's all. If angels see God first, who is superior? Who is superior? If angels see God first, who is superior? So how can God appear to angels and not appear to men? No, he will appear to men because men are meant to be vehicle by which he reveals himself toward angels. That's the way God is. That's why in that Hebrews chapter 2, the Bible says, he did not take on him the seed of angels. He took on the seed of Abraham. He doesn't have plan of salvation for angels. Angels can never be saved. Angels are not saved. Somebody says, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Are you not saved? They would die. No, I didn't say they would die. They are not saved means they are not sons. They are not sons. To sons belong an inheritance. Angels don't have an inheritance. Because they are not sons. He didn't take on the nature of angels. So in revealing himself, God didn't see angel as the best way to reveal himself. He saw man. What is man? Glory to God. You getting it? What is man? I am man. He saw man as the greatest way to reveal himself. Not angels. So angels don't understand the plan of salvation. So again, look at this verse 3. Will be in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the utterance of his power. That is, everything that was spoken ahead of time, he upheld it. How did he uphold it? Look at what he had by himself done what? Purged ours. What did he use his power to do? to purge our sins. He purged our sins. Let me follow by this. He purged. So it's not purged. Don't speak all this Yoruba, all this Nigerian. He purged. Thank you. Yes. That's Queen's English. He purged our sins. You better learn now. He used his power to purge our sins. Hallelujah. Now notice, so when God was made manifest, he has in these last days, or at last God has spoken. What is God saying about himself? I'm the one who purges your sins. Can you see that? I'm the one. That's the one. I am the one who purges your sins. That's what God is saying. So when men sin, when they misbehave, when they transgress, what does God do? He purges their sins. What do angels do? Every transgression and disobedience. This is what? Just recompense. So will are angels revealing God? No. They are revealing something else. The law of Moses. Can you see that? So when the Son came to reveal God, what did we see him say about God? God purges our sins. What do angels do? Every transgression. Can you see the difference? He's comparing the first chapter to the second chapter. So verse 4 would now make sense. Look at the verse 4. It now says, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by, so do angels have inheritance? Who do inheritance belong to? Sons. He has obtained a more excellent reputation than they. What's reputation? The brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person. How did he uphold that reputation? Let's read on. Verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, God has never said to an angel, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Where is he quoting from? Psalm 2 verse 7. One of the prophecies of David. What did David say God will say? You are my son, this day. What is David talking about? Resurrection. Resurrection. So he has never said to any angel, thou art my son. Let me say it in David's language. He has never raised any angel from the dead. Mm-hmm. Oh, so angels are dead. Some angels are dead though. Yes, Satan is one of them. He's dead. He's in spiritual death. Is he not in spiritual death? Why are you looking like that? Resurrection is life. Resurrection means forgiveness of sins. Are the fallen angels forgiven? No. So, if they are forgiven, what would they become? Angels or sons? Yeah. I think it's becoming clearer. Okay. So, he says, unto which of the angels at any time, that's a language, figure of speech for, he has never raised any angel from the dead or out of spiritual death. Now, look at verse 6. And again, when he brings in the first begotten into the world, he said, let all the angels of God what? Worship or serve him. So what does that tell you about the Son? He is superior to, he has by an inheritance obtained a more excellent. What inheritance? All that the prophet spoke, which he accomplished by purging our sins and sitting now at the right hand of God. Can you see that? What is that sitting again? Resurrection. So resurrection is not Christ came out of the womb, tomb in a limbo and just hanging in the air. No, he's sitting. We teach it to separate the events, but it's a singular event that has many compartments. What does resurrection mean? Christ is now the one who purged our sins, who is seated at the Father's right hand, who is the head of all prosperity and power, the one who gives the Spirit. Hallelujah. Can you see that? All that is embedded in the resurrection. The one who has a more excellent name or a greater reputation, the one who has all the Father has, is saying the same thing using different languages. He came to fulfill the utterance of the prophets and make substance out of them. So again, it says, verse 6 again, it says, again, when he brings in the first begotten to the world, he said, and let all the angels of God what? So the angels, through the resurrection of Jesus, now understood their place. Because if they worship the one that rose after spiritual death, they therefore, the word worship also means to serve. They serve everyone who came out of the same spiritual death. What does it mean to come out of spiritual death? To be born in the image of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So why are angels not fully taking their place? Because not all men are born in the image of God. Because when Jesus rose from the dead, that was God saying, thou art my son. So in God raising Jesus, God was saying something. Thou art my son. This day have I what? Begotten thee. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So this is what he said concerning, and of the son of the angels, he said, verse 7, who maketh his angel spirits, and his ministers flames of fire. Verse 8, but unto the son he said, thy throne, O God, is for ever and what? Ever. The scepter of righteousness, scepter of thy kingdom. Can you see that? So notice the utterance of the prophets, the difference, and that which Jesus said with all clarity. That's important. Hallelujah. So, when he says again in Hebrews 11, now faith is the substance of the things they hope for. Everything is going to say in Hebrews chapter 11, you must read every verse by going back to verse 1, if you want to understand. The things that Sarah did, you go back to verse 1. The things Abraham did, you go back to verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things. So, because whatever they did it without seeing the reality. But they did it as proof that they knew that the reality will come. Do you understand that? Okay? So now, Hebrews 11. Okay? Are we there? Verse 17. By faith. Notice, by faith. Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Did he kill Isaac? Did he kill Isaac? What did he do? He offered up Isaac. So, by faith. Now, if you really offer up Isaac, will it be by faith? Are you following? By faith. Abraham offered up Isaac. So did Abraham actually offer up Isaac? So what does he mean by faith? He did something to show. Are you following? Are you following? By faith. Okay? Notice when he was tried, he did, the writer of Hebrews is very cunning. When he was tried, he didn't tell us who tried him. So, because you just assume it is God, you now supply God there. Notice, when he was tried, did he say God there? No. Was he tried? Yes. Who tried him? Can he be God? What's another word for trying? Okay, James. Maybe he says God. Before we go to James, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. We'll come back to James now. All of them are saying the same thing. They are using different language. So, why do you need to read all of them? That's how you get the complete picture. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This then, you know, John's language is wonderful. This then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him darkness also means dark speeches. There are no ambiguities. There are no uncertainties. There is no gradual moving away from what is true. So God is a one-lane God. He's a savior. He's not a savior and a judge. He's savior. His judgment is in salvation. What is God's judgment when it comes to salvation? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not is damned. So even the judgment is light of what? Salvation. For God so loved the world that gives only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have what? Everlasting son. Everlasting life. Now what does it mean? For God sent his son is not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might what? Saved. He that believeth on him shall not perish. But he that believeth not is what? Condemned already. Is God a judge? Yes. How? In salvation. So how is God a judge? By the decisions men take. Do you understand that? Okay. Because God is a one-lane God. He doesn't have two lanes. Okay, this is what James says. John says, God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Let's go back to James. Pastor James, please speak to us. Make it very plain. James is a pastor. He relates to people like you and me. So in verse 2, let's see what Pastor James says. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall. Not when you walk with your eyes open. When you fall into diverse temptations. Notice verse 3. Knowing this, so before you enter, the reason why you rejoice is this, that the trying of your faith, so your faith is being tried, works what? Patience. What is patience? Consistency. You maintain the same confession, you maintain the same truth, you maintain what you believe. Okay? But let patience, while the temptation is going on, have its perfect work, that you may be complete, perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of. So if you are reading contextually, when you say if any of you lack wisdom, what wisdom is talking about? What to do when you are facing trials. Okay, that's what he's saying. No, we are leaving that in contextually, but that's what he's saying. If any of you lack wisdom, wisdom when you are facing, where are you going to ask from? God. So who brought the temptation? Can it be God? Thank you. But in case you didn't get it, verse 13. James is preparing your mind. By verse 13 now, he hammers it on the head. Look at verse 13. Let no man say, because men are used to saying, let no man say when, not if, he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot, so when you hear, what God cannot do does not exist, it does so. There's plenty that God cannot do. Is it? Is this? Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted. So this is like, look at man's conclusion. I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. Ah. Oh my goodness. Verse 14 is the explanation of what happened in Genesis chapter 3. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and is what? Enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And see, when it's finished, it brings forth death. Can you see that? So this is James explaining what happened to Adam and Eve. Did you notice that in Genesis chapter 3, people assume that Adam went to work somewhere. Eve was alone. Who told you all these stories? They're just filling in things that are not in your mind. They're just putting things that are not there. Adam went to work. Eve was a busybody. She was not working. Adam was there. He was there. He kept quiet. He was there. The only thing the writer of Genesis wants you to see is this. God was not mentioned until temptation was over, to show you God is absent in temptation. I hope you got that. The writer is writing deliberately in a particular way. The same God that spoke in chapter 2, we don't hear his voice in the first 10, 9 verses to show you when man is being tempted, God is not active. God is not involved. Every man is tempted when he's carried away by his own lust. So it's not God that's involved. It is another being that is involved. And that being is using something that is in man. What is that something? Lust. That's what that being is using. So why did it? Because you look as though maybe God went to visit Ethiopia. There were only two people on earth. And he was fellowshipping with them. Why did Moses mention God in the first 9 verses? To show you God is absent. There is no activity on God's part when men are being tempted. Hallelujah. God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither does he tempt what? Any man. Is that clear? Is that clear? That's very important. Jesus is the revelation of God. Look at what Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 22. Why won't God tempt you or test you? Because Jesus is the author and finisher of your faith. To test you is to test himself. So he won't test you. Because to test you is to test himself. He is the author and the finisher of your faith. So Luke 22. I read from verse 30. Verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to what? Have you? That he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Can you see that? So did Satan tempt Peter? Yes. Did he put him through a trial? Yes. What did Jesus do knowing Peter would go through a trial? He prayed that Peter will be strong all the way through. What does that tell you? God is not involved in testing or putting him into trial. Notice what Satan was after. I have prayed for thee that your faith fail not. So temptations bring faith failure. That's what Satan is after. So temptations can never come from God. Never. Can never come from God. Okay? All right. So, I said everything I said to explain Genesis 22 again. Genesis 22. We'll do what we can before we go home. Can God tempt, does God tempt men? Can God be tempted with evil? Good. What language we have, most of the Holy Scriptures written in dark speeches. In fact, look at Genesis 22. Sorry, put your hand there. Look at 2 Corinthians 3. Maybe we'll be able to do a broader walk next week. 2 Corinthians 3. Verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use what? Great plainness of speech. Why are we not using figures of speech? Because the reality has come. He now says, I'm not as Moses. So this is what Moses did. It says, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end. That is the meaning of that which is what? Abolished. He now says, but their minds were blinded. You know, interestingly, you know what Paul is saying? Did Moses put a veil over his face physically? Yes. He says, but that veil that Moses put is not a veil that now exists in the minds of the Jews. Moses put a veil over his face. The face is a figure of speech for the end or the interpretation, the meaning of what Moses was trying to communicate to them. He says, but he covered his face. He says, that veil, that covering, actually implies that there was what? A covering over the understanding of those who read the law. In fact, see what it says. It says, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remained the same veil on taking away in the reading. In the reading. Which veil is done away in Christ? So when I look at the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament, and I read it in light of Christ, will there be a veil? No. The dark speeches were made plain. Genesis 22. Verse 1. And it came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt Abraham. Who wrote this? Moses. God did tempt Abraham and said unto Abraham, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. Okay? Behold, here I am. Who is written here that tempted Abraham? God. Was Abraham tempted? Yes. Who did Moses say tempted Abraham? God. Dark speeches. How then do you decode? You already saw James tells you, God does not tempt. But was Abraham tempted? Yes. But look at verse 2. And he said, this is what that being said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get into the land of Moriah, and offer him for what? A burnt offering. And one of the mountains I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up, and served his house, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and cleaved the wood for burnt offering, and rose up, and went into the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place how? Afar off. That language you find in the book of Hebrews. They saw the promise of God afar off on the third day. What does third day remind you of? What does it remind? Resurrection. Thank you. So, it means whatever he was looking at was not here, was not physical, it was by revelation. Abraham was a prophet. Chapter 20 tells us Abraham is a prophet. So, see. Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. What did the being tell Abraham? Take your son, your only son, offer him for burnt offering. What did Abraham tell the young men? I and the young man will go and worship. Was Abraham going to act based on what that being said? No. Did Abraham believe what that being said? No. Hallelujah. What did the being say? Take now your son, your only son. Do what to the son? Offer him up for a burnt offering. What did Abraham tell the young men that were with him? I and the boy will go up to worship. Who will return again unto you. Did Abraham believe God was asking to sacrifice Isaac? No. He didn't believe it. What did the Bible call what was happening? Abraham was tempted. Who wrote the book of Genesis? Moses. How was it described that God was the one tempting Abraham? So any divine or supernatural activity, God was held responsible for it. Dark speeches. Hallelujah. What does him tell you about God? God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither does he tempt any man. Who is Abraham? A prophet. What did Abraham know about God before Genesis 22? Aha. That's how you will know why Abraham told them, I and the boy will go to worship and will return. Because when it comes to salvation, I don't offer sacrifice. It's God that offers sacrifice. How did Abraham know? Genesis 15, Genesis 17, Genesis 18. All those chapters came before Genesis 22. Genesis 15, what did Abraham hear? I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. That is something that will happen in the future. Why is God using I am? Because he is I am. He will speak of the future as though it's now. What does it mean to be your shield? I will be your advocate. Who is our advocate now? When did God become Abraham's advocate? When Jesus rose from the dead. How did God say to Abraham, I am? Because as far as God is concerned, there's no future. There's how many you understand that? So what did God tell Abraham? I am your shield, which is advocate, and your exceeding great reward, which is I am the one who purges your sins and stands as your defense. I'm your righteousness and your great reward. Verse 6, and Abraham believed God. So the person who took Isaac in chapter 22 to the mountain was a believer. Yes or no? If you're a believer, what do you believe? Can you believe in the absence of a message? Can you believe in the absence of a message? No, you can't. So what did Abraham believe? That God will raise Christ from the dead now. So was Abraham carrying Isaac to one sacrifice? No. But that's not what Abraham believed. What did Abraham believe? I'm your shield. Your exceeding great reward. In chapter 17, I am El Shaddai, the God who is more than enough. If he's more than enough, he doesn't need your input. So this is Abraham who had been taught, who need revelation of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Okay. So, when we continue, we'll shed more light. But here's what I want us to see. Who spoke to Abraham? An angel. Do angels have clarity? No. Do angels learn from men? Yes. Who is Abraham? A prophet. Why is Abraham taking Isaac up on the mountain? He is teaching Isaac the gospel. Did Isaac believe? Yes. How do you know? Look at what it says. On the third day, he lifted up his eyes, saw the place afar. Abraham said unto him, abide here with us. I am lamb going down. And Abraham took the wood of burnt offering and laid upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife and they were both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham's father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Who answered the question, where is the lamb? Who answered that question eventually? John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin. Who asked the question from Abraham? Isaac said, where is the lamb? How did Abraham answer within that time frame? Look at what he's saying. If my son, God will. What is he teaching Isaac? You are not the lamb. Isaac, you are not the lamb. See, you are not the lamb. God went there, and so they both went of them together. Why did they go together? Because Isaac believed. So how many believers went to the mountain? Two. Isaac and Abraham. Who preached the gospel to Isaac? Abraham did. Did Isaac believe? Yes, they went together. Isaac is stronger than Abraham. He doesn't believe. You see knife, you see wood. You don't need revelation. Where are the young men that can fight for you? They are at the bottom of the mountain. You tell yourself, I now believe God for speed. To escape out of the clutches of this man. Since he's already losing his mind. So why did Isaac go with Abraham? Because Isaac believed. What did he believe? The Lord will provide himself a lamb for an offering. So, when you see the drama unfold, let me skip a little bit to show you something more. Let me go. Amen. Verse 10. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Is a teaching lesson. It's teaching. Is it in the faith series? Is it? And he had not called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. And he said, lay not your hand upon the land. Neither do thou anything, nothing. For now I know. So who learned from that experience? Now, let me not say. Very intelligent question for you to find out. Is it when man does things that God finds out? What is the heart? Is it when men do things that God says, it's true, you really believe? Is it when men do things or God knows before men do things? So who can know when men has done something? Angel. Abraham is a prophet, teaching the angel about salvation. I now know that you fear God. What does it mean to fear God? You believe God. I now know that you believe God. So, you bound Isaac, you took the knife. Abraham, what are you trying to teach me? That God will allow his son to be bound. I now know that you fear God. The angels are longing to look into, they don't have a clear plan, a clear understanding of the plan of salvation. What's the plan of salvation? God will provide himself a lamp. Whatever will happen to the lamp that God provides. So as we go on, we see something. How are we sure this is true? Well, in case you still don't agree, Hebrews 10, the Bible says, sacrifice an offering that wouldest not. In sacrifice for sins, you have had no pleasure. So if God doesn't have pleasure in it, he cannot ask you to bring it. He doesn't have any pleasure in sacrifices. But a body have you prepared me? He has no pleasure in it. So he can't ask for it. Do angels have something to do with offerings? Oh yes. That's why they inspired Moses. In the law. Burning. Bum, 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 bum. Don't be burning. Angelic worship. Angelic activity. They are trying to look into the plan of what? Salvation. Where will they learn? From men. So Abraham as a prophet taught Isaac. In teaching Isaac, the angel found out more. That it's actually God. Because it's stupendous. For an angel to understand that God will become a man. He said he didn't get it. Hallelujah. Everything I said tonight, is it clear? Thank you. So we can stop here tonight? Alright. So we'll continue. Amen. So we built a strong case, haven't we? Yeah. Because we need to look at, we built a strong case. Was Abraham tempted? Yes. Hebrews 11 repeats it when he was tried. Now, don't now put into the gap what wasn't put in. They didn't say when God tried him, when he was tried. What came out of Abraham when he was tried? His faith is what he now demonstrated. Hallelujah. What do temptations come to do to a man to make a man's faith fail? Did Abraham's faith fail? No. What did Abraham go to the mountain to show Isaac that God will provide? The lamb. So what did they really see? Is it the ram caught in a ticket or Christ raised from the dead? Christ raised from the dead. Why did he say he saw it? He saw the place afar off because the event was what? Afar off. That's Moses' language. Parabolic language. Communicating mysteries. Which we can now say with great plainness of what? Speech. Hallelujah. All these things communicate one vital truth. God can be trusted. God won't fail you. It's too late for God to fail you now. If you say you believe God, just believe that you have trusted in someone who will never fail. The one who told Abraham, by myself have I sworn. Hebrews 6 said, he couldn't find anyone greater, so he swore by himself. I won't send anyone to do this, I will come and do it myself. If anybody I send, if there's a possibility that they will fail, I cannot fail. I will come and do it myself. And he came and he did it himself. Hallelujah. It's the security of his own promise. Glory to God. You know, this is the reason why we are confident about our healing. We are confident about deliverance. We are confident about answers to prayer. No. If it looks as though it's delayed, your faith will wear out the delay. Your faith is in the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. Hallelujah.